before the break, we were examining the passage of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. That's concerned with the encouragement regarding the eternal prize. And so we indicated, reviewed, that the message is that you should strive to strive to be rewarded eternally. We mentioned that there are four essentials, elements necessary to expand on this message. The first is that we should strive in the spiritual race to ensure we are eternally rewarded. The second, which is the second way we should go about progressing spiritually to be eternally rewarded, involves self-control. Now, to encourage believers to be self-controlled, the apostle indicated that the prize won by athletes was not permanent, but perishable, in contrast to what believers will receive that are imperishable. So, what are these imperishable believers will receive? So we said, first of all, we must rule out two things. First, that it couldn't mean the resurrection body, which is imperishable. And secondly, that it could not include our eternal inheritance, because these two are not welcome to us as a reward, but part of the package of our salvation. Now, since our salvation is a gift, not a reward for faithfulness, then these two must be ruled out. So having ruled those two out, we still continue to look at the question of what we will receive that is imperishable. Now, we indicated that although the apostle did not state it directly here, that the metaphor of crown that he used enable us to recognize the three kinds of rewards that will be given to believers in the eternal state. The first reward that we considered is really the crown of righteousness, which we say will be given to believers who live righteously, who live in accordance with God's word. The second reward that we mentioned is the crown of life, which is reward for successfully navigating or handling the circumstances of this life, the trials and all that, without succumbing to whatever pressure that come around us. So those who faithfully navigate through life with all its challenges will be rewarded eternally. That's what the crown of life is all about. The third one we mentioned is the crown of glory. This, we indicated, is reserved for elders, pastors, so to say, who function faithfully in this life. It has to do with honor. And that we're saying that those pastors and leaders who are not honor conscious, but in humility serve their local congregations, will be rewarded eternally. Now, we also mentioned the fact that believers walk that survive divine scrutiny are the ones that are to be rewarded in heaven. So we again emphasize the importance of striving to be rewarded in heaven because of one has exercised great self-control. Now, the third element necessary to expand the message, strive to be eternally rewarded, concerns being focused on the spiritual life. And we made a point, when you think about light or laser, laser has such a power. It can, you know, burn through all kinds of things. But, and I mentioned that laser is nothing but a focused, concentrated light. So that is the kind of thing that you and I must have. Focus on the spiritual life. Don't let anything distract you. Now, of course, the apostle used himself as an example in two ways. First, he indicated he is not distracted from the spiritual race, as in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 9:26, when he says, "I do not run like a man running aimlessly." That is to say, I'm not distracted. And I went through an illustration of how easy it becomes for us to be distracted. Anyway, so with that, we resume our study in this second session, still dealing with the same issue. So Apostle Paul, as we have stated or indicated, is concerned to state that he was not distracted, or that he was single-minded in the spiritual race or progress, although he gave this in a negative way in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 9:26, when he says, "I do not run like a man running aimlessly," or literally, as I gave, it reads, "I, in this way, runs as not aimlessly." Now, people normally run with a goal. They run either because they want to be physically fit, or they do so to train for an athletic competition. The apostle positively meant that there is a specific goal that he has in mind as he runs the spiritual race or progress. Now, we say this because the word "endlessly" is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, or what we call hapax legomenon. Now, it pertains to being without a special goal or purpose, hence means uncertainly, that is showing lack of certainty or goal. Now, you really, when you think about it, you have a miserable life if you don't have a goal. If you're just, you know, going through life without any goal, you're in trouble. There has to be a goal of some sort that you're looking for to reach in. Now, but for the believer, the goal is this reward. That should be something we focus. Anyway, since the apostle stated what he does in a negative manner, the meaning of the Greek word he uses enables us to state positively that he has a focus or a goal in his spiritual progress. We can even say that he has his eyes on the goal. The apostle does not have any doubt that there is no uncertainty in his mind that if he ran the spiritual race in the manner that God that satisfies God, that he will be rewarded. He was certain of that. So the apostle, of course, had already communicated to the Corinthians that God will reward faithfulness in carrying out specific tasks that he assigns the particular person, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor." The apostle assured the Ephesians, and so all believers, that God will certainly reward good work, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. So here is a command based on this. Go. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. That means really the attitude of believers. We should have a different attitude. Our work ethics should be different from any other unbeliever, because we have this goal that everything we're doing is going to be rewarded eternally, not just for paycheck or whatever. He says, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. In other words, it doesn't matter what your status is on this planet. If you do your work correctly, sure, you'll be rewarded by your bosses, but more importantly, you'll be rewarded by God. And so, good work can come in different ways. So the human author of Hebrews makes the same point, that believers will be rewarded for doing good, as we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It reads, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That's how you show your love to him. Is what you do to fellow believers and other human beings. That's how you show your love for God. So anyway, the apostle is certain that there is a reward for running the spiritual race in accordance with God's word. Now, a person who runs the spiritual race in the manner that conforms to God's word will be rewarded, since the apostle elsewhere indicates that only athletes who compete in accordance with the rules of the games are rewarded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 reads, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. That aside then, when the apostle wrote in the passage we studied in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I do not run like a man running aimlessly, or literally the Greek say, I in this way run as not aimlessly. He meant that he was focused on his spiritual life, since he was certain that God will reward those who faithfully execute the spiritual life. Now there's no doubt that the apostle sees the spiritual life metaphorically as involvement in the competition of the games. It's for this reason that the negative that he negatively states his focus on the spiritual life by using another event involving the games carried out in the stadium. Another event in the games is boxing. So he used it secondly, to state negatively regarding his focus in the spiritual race. Hence, we read in the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 9:26 when he said, I do not fight like a man beating the air. Now, it does not seem to be that the apostle was concerned with boxing, but he was. Now, this is because the word fight is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in Greek New Testament. It means to fight with fists, that is, to box. Now, boxing involves beating or striking someone with a fist. Hence, the expression, like a man beating the air. Although, literally the Greek reads, in such a way as not beating the air. And the word beating is translated from a Greek word that may mean to strike, as it is used to describe Jesus' protest when he was slapped during his trial before the high priest, as we read in John chapter 18, verse 23. John chapter 18, verse 23. John 18, verse 23 reads, if I say something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? So that's one of those passages when I taught the Sermon on the Mount to try to explain that when the Lord said, if they slap you on one side, turn the other side, say, it's not that. It's not what it is. Now, because he didn't do it here. And he's God man. See, he couldn't contradict himself. But all we say is just never to retaliate. That's really the whole point of turning the other cheek. Anyway. Now, the Greek word may mean to beat, as the word is used when Apostle Paul then recounted his encounter with the Lord Jesus, as we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 19. Acts chapter 22, verse 19. Acts chapter 22, verse 19 reads, Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. Now, the word really is used 15 times in the Greek New Testament, but only twice by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Now, in each other occurrence of the word in Pauline epistles or the epistles of Paul, the translators of the NIV use the meaning slap, as it is used to translate the Greek word in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Second Corinthians 11, verse 20. It reads, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. So anyway, the Greek word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:26 in the sense of an unskilled boxer who misses his target during a boxing context or in shadow boxing. Now, boxing is one of those things that require truly self-control. Because if you get angry and you just go at it, you don't get your target as you will if you're so composed, self-controlled, and you jab and hook and all that. You do it just methodologically because you know what you're aiming at. But once your mind gets distracted by getting so angry, then immediately your timing and everything become off because you're not self-controlled. So boxing is a good way to illustrate what the apostle is talking about regarding the spiritual life. Now, an unskilled boxer, of course, or even, like I say, a skilled boxer may miss the mark or miss striking the opponent if the opponent dodges, for example. Now, the blow directed to him then, in this way, the energy of the boxer is something that becomes wasted, just as in shadow boxing. In other words, it takes more when a boxer, let's say, strikes or jabs, it takes more out of him if he misses than if he gets to the target. Thus, Apostle Paul indicates that he's not like that kind of boxer that misses his target, or a shadow boxer. Again, that is his way of saying that he is focused on his spiritual life to ensure that he never misses functioning according to the word of God so that he will be rewarded. For if he ran the spiritual race, not in accordance with the word of God, he will be like the boxer who misses target or one who is involved in shadow boxing, and so he's the heir without any benefit. Now, by the way, here it says heir. Heir is translated from a Greek word that can mean sky, as it is used in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. Revelation Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2 reads, "When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky," that's a Greek word, "were darkened by the smoke from the abyss." Now, the Greek word commonly means air in the sense of the atmosphere above us, above the earth's surface, as the place where the Lord will meet with believers when he returns, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 17 reads, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Air then is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:27 as what the wind consists of. So beating the air, as we have stated then, is wasting of energy because there's no target that is hit by the boxer. And be that as it may, the two metaphors of running and boxing the apostle used are intended to convey that he was focus on his spiritual life because of the certainty he had regarding being rewarded in the eternal state if he carried out the spiritual race in keeping with God's requirement. He was progressing spiritually with the goal of reward in his mind. In fact, what the apostle stated in 1 Corinthians 9:26 is really similar to what he stated in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3 verse 13 reads, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the apostle portrayed the single-mindedness of his purpose in the spiritual life, or in this case, the spiritual race, using images of the race itself. Now, he helps us to recognize what is involved in being focused on the spiritual race. We should be forward-looking to the eternal reward God will give those who faithfully run the spiritual race. Now, this means that we should not live in the past. That's what that means. In what way? In two ways, as I'm going to see. You know, people always think living in the past in the wrong way. No. You're going to see there's another way to it. So, the apostle says that he forgets what is in the past as he continues to strive forward to the goal of being rewarded in the eternal state and of being in a joyous state with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the thing in the past for the apostle could be his failures or successes. See, that's why most people think only of the failure. They don't think about the successes at past, because when you think about my past, you're only thinking about the negative. But I'm here to explain from here that you have to forget both. No, don't ride on the fact, I used to be this great believer, blah, 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 and then you say, what are you now? You see, that means you're not forgetting. You're still living in the past. That's why he said you can't live in the past and continue to strive spiritually. That's what he's saying. So does a believer then should not dwell on the past failures or past spiritual successes. Now, I used to be, involved in reading the Bible every day, and I do this and witness. Oh yeah, you used to do that, but what are you doing now? That's the issue. Anyway, so anyone who runs a race could not be looking backwards, because such will make it difficult to be focused on winning the race. Can you look at somebody doing the 100 meter dash, and they're going and they keep looking, they're not going to make it, no matter how far they are. Because from the moment they do that, they become distracted. Whereas if they just focus, they keep doing that. So the thing is, we must keep forward, keep moving forward, as that is what winning involves. Get knocked down, get up, continue. Don't give up. That's what's involved in the spiritual race. We get knocked down every now and then. But get up. Keep moving. Don't let being knocked down be something that distracts you. Now, a person who constantly, though, looks back in the spiritual race will not be successful. Now, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus used a metaphor of plowing to indicate that a faithful disciple never looks back, as we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. May I suggest that you put your marker there? I'll go to one passage and I come right back to Luke. Luke 9, 62 reads, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So a believer who is focused on the goal of eternal reward should not allow anything to distract the individual. Often, this is the thing that most of us fall prey to. Many of us, we do fall prey to this. Pleasures have the tendency of distracting us from focusing on our spiritual life. That's one of the biggest things today. Pleasures. Now you go, you know, when I taught you about the four responses to the word of God from Luke, I emphasize that. Because that's what the Lord said. He kept a lot of people from producing. We are living in a society that is pleasure driven. And that's all people think about. I challenge you. Look at your conversation. Check it in proportion to what you spend on pleasure, talking about pleasure, compared to what you talk in about the spiritual life. That, you get my point. Pleasure is one of the things that's causing us to be so distracted that we think we're doing well spiritually, that we don't really know we're just beating the air. Pleasure is one of those things. So that's one of the things that have the tendency of distracting us from focusing on our spiritual life. Now this is because we are not remembering though the goal of receiving eternal reward. When we are focused on the reward of eternal state, we shall endure whatever suffering that is before us, and we will put material things into perspective so that we will not be distracted by them. In fact, we should pay really attention to what the Holy Spirit said of Moses, who, because of the goal that he had in mind set before him, he renounced the glories of the royal family of Egypt, as stated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. Talking about Moses, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 26, reads, He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So he put things in perspective. I'm not saying don't enjoy your life. I'm not saying that. Put them in perspective, which is more important, which will lead to this eternal reward that we're talking about. That's where your energy should be more focused. Now, I'm not saying, people hear sometimes they don't understand what I'm saying. See, you work 8 hours a day, for example. Put your energy while you're at work. Do your best, because that's part of the reward you're going to receive anyway. But what about the other time that you're not at work? What are you doing with them? That's where you need to see where you're spending time. What are you doing after all those times? I know some of you work 12, 13, 14 hours. Yeah, I understand that. But what about the time that you're not? What are you doing with your time? Are you distracted with pleasure or what? Anyway, the truth of the matter is that spiritual race, I've said that many, many times, and I will continue to say it, it's a struggle that we cannot keep our eyes off of the goal of being eternally rewarded. That should be a goal. That when you get to heaven, you be among believers decorated. That's no reason. There's no reason anyone in this congregation should not be highly decorated in heaven. No. Why? Because if you remember when we went through the crowns, I said at the top of it that the Lord gives is a crown of glory designed for those who are pastors, elders, and so on. And I say they are on the top because when they do their job right, then the believers they are teaching or preaching to or I don't like the word preaching because that's not for believers. But those you are teaching to will actually receive the other two crowns. Because if they do what they're supposed to do, they will receive. So, because of that, it is important that you get focused and say, no matter what I do, I want to be among those decorated in heaven. Now, we have, of course, eternal life because of faith in Christ, and so we are guaranteed to be with God for all eternity. Now, the issue that we are concerned is really the reward the Lord will hand out in the eternal state. Therefore, again, if you want to be highly rewarded in the eternal state, you should remain focused in your spiritual life. In any event, the third essential element necessary to expound the message, strive to be rewarded eternally, concerns being focused on the spiritual life. Now, here is it, and I've used this illustration long time ago, that we have to be careful that it is easy to be distracted without even knowing it, and you think you're doing well. I use this: the enemy knows how to get us to be so complacent where he does the destruction to ensure that we don't receive reward. Now, the thing I usually is, there's a kind of more like a mice that can chew people's feet. If you're sleeping, they can nibble at your feet and they shoot out some soothing air. And so you won't feel it until morning. That's the kind of thing the devil does. And part of it, he makes your life comfortable. You have the things of this life and you're so comfortable. And so you think, I must be doing well spiritually. Oh no. Because that's the way he's distracting you. So it's much easier for those who are suffering, who don't have the necessities of this life, it's much easier for them to focus than it is for those who are blessed with all superfluity of this life. That's one thing that we in this country have to be very careful with. Because our lives are so comfortable that it's very easy to be distracted. Very easy. Anyway, the fourth and the final essential element necessary to expand the message, strive to be rewarded eternally, concerns self-discipline. Self-discipline. Now, this fourth element is related, of course, to the third, because there is a connective between verses 26 and 27. The connective is translated "no" in the NIV, although the Greek use a conjunction that here is used to contrast what is stated in verse 27 to that of verse 26. And so may be translated "but," as it is done in majority of our English versions. In verse 26, the apostle conveyed that he was not distracted, which we turn into a positive statement of being focused on the spiritual life. Now in verse 27, he states that he did that what he did was contrary to not being focused. Hence, the apostle tells us that he exercised self-discipline in the spiritual race because he strives to control everything in his life that will interfere with the spiritual race. It is this that he stated first in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27. He reads, "No, I beat my body and make it my slave." See, the concept of self-discipline is conveyed in that sentence, "I beat my body." Now, the apostle is not saying, "I'm going to hit my body." It's not what he's talking about. Now, this is, of course, the second time we encounter the word "beat." This second time, the apostle used a different Greek word from that used in the previous. The second "beat" here is translated from a Greek word that in the Greek literature is used in the sense of to give black eye to someone. That's the way it's used outside the New Testament. However, in the Greek New Testament, the word really may mean to wear out, as it is used in the Lord Jesus parable of the woman who pleaded with a judge to help her, for which the judge granted her request to keep her from wearing him out. As we now go to Luke chapter 18, verse 5. Luke chapter 18, verse 5. It is, yes, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Because that's under the context of the Lord saying, be relentless with your prayer. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Even if you don't get your answer today, tomorrow, just keep. Keep praying. That's what he uses parable, and the Greek word is translated here, wear out. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is to put under strict discipline. To put under strict discipline. Or simply to exercise self-control. It is with the meaning of to discipline that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:27. In effect, the idea of the word is to keep one's body under complete control, with the implication of rough treatment given to the body, possibly as an aspect of discipline. Now, it is self-discipline that the apostle had in mind, not only because of the word translated beat, but because of the word body. The word body is translated from a Greek word that refers to the body of a human or animal. Now, a human body is to be understood in different ways. The body, for example, refers to the seat of sexual function, as it is used to describe the state of Abraham when the Lord promised him of having a son, as we read in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. He reads, without weakening in his faith, he says the father his body was as good as dead. Now, he wasn't talking about his physical body, as in that respect, he's talking about the father. He's, you know, sexually, he's almost impotent, almost. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. See, that's so you can tell it's talking about body, but it's not body as you talk about your body, but it's sexual functions. Now, the body may refer to the seat of mortal life, so that Apostle Paul used it to indicate being alive in contrast to being dead, as to be with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 6. And hold on to that. Actually, I'm going to be picking about two more passages from 2 Corinthians. So hold on to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 reads, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. In other words, as long as we're living on this planet, we're away from him in a way. Now, the body may refer to organ of human activity, so that it is the activity that is done through the body that will be evaluated before the judgment seat of Christ, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now the word may also be used for the entire person, as it is used in Apostle Paul's declaration of what some in Corinth said about him, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. He reads, "For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." Now the phrase, "in person he is unimpressive, is literally from the Greek, "the bodily presence weak." Bodily presence weak. Now, so the word may also mean physical, just physical, as it is used in James chapter 2, verse 16. James chapter 2, verse 16. It is, "If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" See the phrase here, physical needs, the Greek actually reads, "the things needful for the body." The things needful for the body. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Greek word is used with the meaning of the entire person. The entire person. That is, a person considered as a whole, both physically and materially, spiritually in this case, or immaterially. Therefore then, the apostle conveys that he disciplines his entire being, not merely his physical being, as some suppose that the apostle was concerned with asceticism, where he denied the body through something like fasting and so on, or other means of denial of things of this life. No, the apostle is concerned with the discipline he applies to the entire person, not just the physical body. Now, to ensure we understand, the apostle is concerned with the discipline of the entire person, not just the physical body. The apostle then explained the first sentence, "I beat my body," with a second, as given then in the verbal phrase of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Look at that. Because it says, "I make it my slave. I make it my slave." Now the conjunction "and" is translated from a Greek conjunction that often is translated "and" in our English versions. However, it has several other usages. For example, it may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, and so may be translated "and then" or "and so." Now, it may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy, with the meaning something like "and yet" or "and in spite of that," or sometimes may even mean "nevertheless." Now, it may be used to mark an explanation so that what follows explains what goes before it, leading to the translation that is, or namely. Now, it is in this latter usage of explanation that the word is used in our verse of 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. So that the verbal phrase, "make it my slave," explains further what the apostle meant in the preceding session, sentence when he said, "I beat my body." This is what it means. It's make it slave. Now the apostle did not mean that he was physically hitting himself, but that he disciplines himself physically and mentally, so that he is in complete control of self. Now you see, the expression "make slave" is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means to enslave or to subjugate. To subjugate. Hence the apostle meant that he dominates his body or makes it obey him. Now the way such a thing happens is if a person knows how to discipline himself. Hence, the apostle leaves no doubt that when he says he beats his body, he means that he disciplines himself as evidence that he dominates self through discipline so that he does only what he allows. Now, the discipline of the body implies that the apostle battles himself to ensure that he is not controlled by his sinful nature. That's the battle we all have to be engaging. In other words, he disciplines himself so that when the sinful nature tries to interfere with his ministry or to interfere with his spiritual progress, he dominates it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So we are saying that the apostle does what the Holy Spirit demands of believers, as he wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Reads, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." So the apostle battles the sinful nature. So it can be said that he dominates the sinful nature by rejecting to follow his dictates in his ministry and in his spiritual progress. Our sinful nature has a way of dictating for us, and he said, "I don't know, buy it from him." Now all of us believers are to do the same, as the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11 reads, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens." That's interesting. Aliens. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? But that's what the Bible tells us we are. He said, as aliens and strangers. See, an alien doesn't go, you know, dragging right and this and that, because he's in a place of not where he belongs. So he tiptoes around. Do we really, I mean, that's what I'm saying. Do we really believe that? If we are, how are we so immersed in the things of this life? Whatever it is, we're so immersed in it. But he says, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So anyway, we are arguing then that the apostle tells us that he strives to be under the control of the Holy Spirit through being careful to discipline his entire being so that his sinful nature does not dominate him. Now, proper discipline in the spiritual life will involve being under the control of the Holy Spirit, since we have previously noted that self-control is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. So that this self-discipline, you must discipline what you're thinking. That's why I keep emphasizing the idea I haven't said it in a while, but many times I had said that I would suggest at the beginning of every week, read that pamphlet, Faith and Thought, to help you filter and discipline your thought. Because that's the key to living being controlled by the Spirit. Because our thought is just something we all have to battle with. But we have to learn how to discipline it. Part of discipline it is being able to filter it out so that it does not interfere with the control of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, our statement that the apostle is concerned with being filled of the Spirit, that is being under his control, is supported by the reason he had to exercise, the apostle had to exercise self-discipline, as we read in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now the apostle is concerned that his preaching of the gospel to others and the teaching of the word of God will not be such that those he preached or taught are benefited, but not himself in the sense of eternal reward. That was his concern. And I'm sure it should be concerned for everyone who teaches the word for sure. Now, by the way, the word prize does not really not appear in the Greek text, but it is implied by the context. Now, that aside, the concern of the apostle is being disqualified from eternal reward. Now, as I stated at the beginning of this section, there are those who teach that the apostle was concerned with loss of salvation because the old King James Version, instead of the sentence of the NIV, where it said, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. This is the way the old King James Version reads. I myself should be a castaway. A castaway. So that gives the idea of rejection of a person. Castaway. And so, when the people read the King James Version, we just swear he came down from heaven. Never mind, it was translated 1611, but that's okay. They think it got through down from heaven. So, yes, one of those things should be cast away. And it doesn't mean that. Now, based on the word used, that's cast away, they say, oh, you're going to lose your salvation. Of course, they ignore the context of the whole thing. Anyway, because the new King James Version has corrected this translation, because now they now use the word disqualified instead of cast away. Anyway, the word disqualified is translated from a Greek adjective that may mean depraved in the sense of being twisted, as it is used to describe the nature of the mind of those who reject God in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1 verse 28 reads, furthermore, since they did not think it worthy to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. So the Greek word may mean not to stand the test or to fail a test, as Apostle Paul used it in the instruction to the Corinthians to check themselves to determine if they are living as Christians should do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It reads, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, the Greek word may mean rejected. Rejected. As it is used to describe the two men that opposed Moses, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 reads, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men opposed the truth. men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. That's our Greek word. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 9:27, the word actually means disqualified or unqualified. So if the apostle did not discipline himself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in the spiritual progress, he will be disqualified from receiving prize. Not salvation, prize. Now, as explained in the theological lexicon of the New Testament, it's probably that the apostle was alluding to the preliminary tests at athletic competitions, where a judge, after examining, will eliminate certain contestants from even participating. Or it could be referred to, in the end, they've done something that's unacceptable and they will be refused the prize. Now, regardless of what imagery the apostle had in mind, his point is that a believer can be disqualified from receiving eternal reward if the person did not carry out the spiritual progress under the control of the Holy Spirit. In effect, we are all being warned about the importance of doing whatever we do as Christians under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Thus then, you should strive in the spiritual race to ensure you are eternally rewarded. You should exercise self-control, be focused in your spiritual life, maintain self-discipline in all areas of your life, implying that you should constantly remain under the control of the Holy Spirit, monitoring your thought constantly, if you must be eternally rewarded for your progress in your spiritual life on this planet. That is our challenge this morning. So go home, get to work. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. But if you die now, you go straight to hell because you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, God loves you so much. And he demonstrated this love by sending his son, Jesus Christ, who, although God, left the glories of heaven, lowered himself, because he wants to elevate you to sonship with God. He wants to bring you into the family of God so he can call you his brother or sister. Now, he did all that. He didn't have to, but that's a sign of love. He knew what hell looks like because he designed it. So he came that you don't go there. So if you are hearing this message, that means you have the opportunity to respond to the offer of love that Christ demonstrated to you. The way he did it, he came to this planet, he walked miracles, taught and did everything. In the end, he was rejected. But because he came here for one purpose, to die, to pay for your sins and my sins, he continued until they came and arrested him. And they made a mockery of trial, beat him so badly, distorted everything about him. Yet, all they did not phase him out in the sense that he didn't cry out. He just remained mute, said nothing. And they made him, and eventually they nailed him on the cross at Golgotha. Lifted that cross, sank it to the ground, put more tear on his body. He still didn't cry. He didn't even say a word. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world were being judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life." If you believe that he is God who came to this planet and took on a human form, died, and rose again the 3rd day, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, "I don't believe it," Oh, let me think about it for the future. My friend, let me warn you this. You don't even know you're going to be alive in the next 1 minute. So right now that you've had the message, trust Him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be those who never get distracted, but to focus so that we will be eternally rewarded by you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.